from God our Father and
from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on this Trinity Sunday, I want us to focus upon the epistle reading, especially Romans chapter 11. But before we go there, I'd like to share a story, and maybe it's your story when you were in confirmation at about 13 or 14 years old. Do you ever find yourself kind of daydreaming? And you know, the pastor's talking and lecturing, and your mind is just totally away from the class. You might be thinking about the weekend and friends that you're going to get together with and exciting things that are going to happen. And you're just in a whole nother world in the moment. And then the pastor's looking right at you and asks you a question. And it shocks you out of your daydream, but you don't even know what the question was that was asked. And there's kind of this deafening silence for a moment and a very awkward situation. And then as the confirmation student, you go, God. And you know, God's a pretty safe answer in confirmation class. For instance, you know, what do you receive in the Lord's Supper? Oh yeah, God. Or, you know, how can Jesus be fully God and fully man in one person? God. And it can go on like that. Well, the reality is, as we think about life and all of its complex issues, God is the answer to virtually, well, to everything for life's big questions. For instance, how did the universe begin? God created it, just spoke the word and called this massive universe, including Earth and all of life in it, into place. How did our individual lives begin? God was there weaving us together in our mother's womb, making each of us the unique people that we are. By the way, how do you know and I know that we will live forever? God, there's the answer again. God, as he reveals to us his incredible plan of salvation and that's already happened through the gift of his son, and we are blessed to live in this marvelous victory. The reality is that life's questions have no answer without the ultimate answer being God. And so we consider these words of God as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write them in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write those words. And when you think about the book of Romans, what a complex letter Romans is. And several key doctrines of Scripture presented in the book of Romans. For instance, the doctrine of salvation through Christ, obviously. But then there's the doctrine of justification, meaning that God declares us not guilty who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And we are not declared not guilty because of what we've done, but it's all because of what his Son has done. It's all based on Jesus' righteousness, his perfectness, his perfect rightness with God. Paul covers, as God inspired him, the doctrine of predestination. Boy, if you want to get into a deep dialogue with someone, bring up predestination and discuss that one. Or as you get to the end of Romans, the complexity is as God reveals that through the fallout of the Jews, God is calling the Gentiles into his church, and yet in the end there will be Jews that will come back, and they too will trust in Jesus, and they too will receive salvation. very complex doctrines. And Paul, the great apostle Paul, acknowledges that God's wisdom, the depth of all of this, is really unsearchable. In other words, we can't fully comprehend these things, but we trust in them. And think about that, Paul writing these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." This is the great apostle Paul writing this, who was taken up into the third heaven, who heard the voice of God, but it was unutterable to him. And he had those incredible experiences, and yet Paul acknowledging that he can't fully understand. But then you get outside of the church in the unbelieving world, and you see the real arrogance of man. Because man says, we got it all figured out. Or even, dare I say, we as Christians with our sinful nature. Do we ever get into that mode in our lives that, oh yeah, I got this all figured out? For instance, let's just talk about the debate about how this all came into being. You know, and it just amazes me how somebody can have the latest and greatest smartphone, and they'll go on and on about, oh, it's just an incredible company, and the people that were able to design and make this phone, the engineer, and there's no question in their mind that that was made by someone. But then when you bring up the whole massive universe and all the life that is in it, including our own lives, that was just all an accident. Isn't that incredible? But there's the arrogance of man. And then bring up 6 24-hour days of creation, and boy, that'll get people riled up. But man in his logic and arrogance thinks he has it figured out. Or you think about the debate of when human life actually begins. Isn't it interesting that even in the legal court systems, we have an age in the pregnancy where suddenly this is no longer a fetus or tissue or whatever else we're going to call it. And it's like, bingo, on today it's suddenly a human being. And so in hospitals, you have on one end of the ward, they're killing babies that they say is just tissue or fetuses. And on the other end of the same floor, they're fighting to save a life that has been born premature. And just as you look at that, the foolishness is revealed. And yet God clearly reveals in his word that life begins at conception. And we rejoice and celebrate that the moment our life began was at conception, as God knitted us together in our mother's womb. Well, the list can go on and on about the philosophies and the arrogance of man refusing to turn to God and seek the truth that only God can provide, or thinking that we can actually understand everything fully. But you know, if there's a void, who's going to step in? It's always Satan. He's going to step in with logic, philosophy, everything that looks very good, but is going to deceive us greatly. Well, then we come to the Trinity. Talk about a complex teaching, a complex doctrine in Scripture, where God says he is three distinct persons. That's where we get the tri and triune. And yet God also says that he is one. So triune, Trinity, God is one, but yet three distinct persons. Can you understand that fully and explain it to me? And you know, when we think about that, we easily can go down the logic mode. Oh, there must be three gods. You know, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three gods that we worship. But no, God says he is one. Well, then maybe the Father is a third part of God, the Son is a third part of God, the Holy Spirit is a third part of God. But no, God clearly reveals that each is fully God, and we can't wrap our minds around that to fully understand it. And what happens, though, is when people begin logically to try and break this down, to break God down and define who God is. And it caused all kinds of problems in the very early church. Things like Arianism, where God the Father was recognized as being divine, and yet God created his Son, who is less than God. And so that became a prominent teaching in the early church, a corruption in the early church. And by the way, that's where our creeds develop, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, as the church was confronting these false teachings that were trying to corrupt the church like a poison, and they confronted it with a clear confession. Another one was modalism, where there was the belief that, oh, God the Father is fully God, but then when he sent his Son, then God the Father ceased to exist, and God the Father puts on the Son, the mask of his Son, and now it's only God the Son, and then the Holy Spirit likewise. Well, again, clearly from Scripture, that is a very false and deceptive teaching, and the creeds, God bless the early church for their confession so early, confronted those false teachings. And, you know, we are blessed to still have those creeds, right? The apostles, the Nicene, and we confess them on a regular basis in this sanctuary, and so timely in the context of the times you and I live. Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock at your door? You know, and many would say, oh, they're part of the believing church. Well, you look at what they teach, and they renounce the idea that Jesus is God. In fact, they've even manipulated the Word of God in their Bible. In John 1:1, we hear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, except they tweak that a little bit, and they say the Word was a God. Now, we know later on in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus Christ. And they're saying he is a God, not God. And so a manipulation of the text. They also teach and believe that Jesus never rose in the flesh, that it was only his spirit that rose from the dead. And so a denial of the physical resurrection of Jesus' body. Or then you can have the Mormons come to your door, and they even have the name Jesus Christ in the title of their church body. And yet when you ask them, and they're probably not going to tell you, but if you dig deep into their theology, God the Father was human and then became a God, and then he had two sons, Satan and Jesus, and the two sons got into a debate with one another, and Jesus said, I can win the world with love, and Satan said, well, I can do it through hate and deception, and so the challenge is on. Boy, that's a lovely teaching, isn't it? But a total corruption of God's truth and who God is, as he has revealed himself to us. But it reveals the arrogance of man stepping away from God's word or being in God's word and thinking that we can fully understand everything, even when the great apostle Paul says that God's ways are unsearchable. But what we can do is what we did earlier. The answer is God. We trust in him, even in things that we can't fully understand. In fact, wouldn't it be kind of scary if we could understand everything? I mean, that almost put us as the created creature on an even plane with God. But the fact that we can't even begin to fully understand God as he is clear evidence that he remains God, and we are blessed to be his precious children. But you know, when I think of the Trinity, I always think about the relationship piece. That God in his very makeup is all about relationship. In the sense of how God relates to himself within the Godhead. And you look at the Great Commission, as it's often referred to in Matthew 28, the gospel reading today, and what does Jesus say? But all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, how? by baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, clear testimony of the Trinity, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And there's the inner written word of God, the Holy Bible. And so through these means of grace, God has blessed you and me to be part of his family. Isn't that awesome? You know, when we were baptized, when water was applied on our head or we were immersed, however that was done, in the name of the triune God, that day God was calling you and me to faith. He was calling you and me into his family, into this intimate relationship with himself. And we are so greatly blessed. And so when we think about the relationship within the Godhead, we think about the three persons of the Trinity in relationship to one another as it's distinguished in the ways that they interact with each other. For instance, what's the Father do? He begets the Son, but it's from eternity. And what does the Son do? But he is begotten of his Father from eternity. And then what about the Holy Spirit? Well, from eternity, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And all of this work in the midst of the Trinity is for the sake of the world, that we would be brought in to this incredible relationship with God. And in God, the work that he does, oftentimes he distinguishes by person, even though each person is fully cooperative with the other two persons of the Trinity. It's pretty mind-boggling when you think about it. But in Scripture, the Father, God the Father, generally related to creation, right? And yet, the second verse of the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1, who's hovering over the waters during the time of creation? But it's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And then going back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, at the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that God has made. And so clear revelation from God that the Holy Spirit and the Son, along with the Father, were all there at creation working together because God is one. But the beautiful thing in all of this in the Trinity is God's relationship to you and me. And think about it in this way. The three persons find their unity in the Father as both the source and the goal of their work. And out of love, the Father sends the Son. And together, they send the Holy Spirit. And then what's the Holy Spirit do but brings us to Christ? And then in turn, Jesus shows us our Heavenly Father. It makes full circle within the persons of the Trinity as they work in this very beautiful way as one God. Well, in 34 years of ministry, I still can't understand the Trinity. And there's no illustration that adequately can reveal the Trinity as God is. But, you know, we don't have to fully understand. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we can't even fully understand this side of heaven. But what we can do by God's grace is believe. To believe and trust God as he has revealed himself. And so instead of trying to penetrate the mysteries of God and to uncover his unsearchable and his incomprehensible wisdom, what we can do is just simply get on our knees and open our hearts and allow God to continue to reveal himself to us, and we can return that to him in praise and thanksgiving, as Paul does in our text, the last verse. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. And now may the blessings of God's truth continue to be upon us, and certainly far beyond our understanding, but that our hearts and minds would always remain and focused upon his truth, especially Jesus, upon you and the victory won. Amen.